Let me read to you the letter of Paul to Philemon. Brief context, this Philemon was a wealthy man, lived in the Lycus Valley near modern-day, north of modern-day Izmir, and this was a letter he wrote, and we'll explain the circumstances during the message. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brothers, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough to, in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, and especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As we begin looking at Scripture this morning, I want you to imagine it's tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. or whatever time you rise. Some of you may be much earlier risers like I am. You awake, you maybe have coffee or tea or some kind of beverage to get the cells working, the brain cells alive, maybe breakfast, maybe you check your news feed, your email. Your kids are crying for your attention. Your week has begun. You're re-engaging with your work week, your ordinary calling. Maybe you're just re-engaging with your children after they slept for a night, and now you're back at it with the little ones. You are involved in your ordinary callings. And as you enter those ordinary callings, those details of life, errands and bills to pay and commuting and work and paychecks and decisions, Scripture makes this very clear. In Christ, we can know that God can be pleased with my daily work. I can serve Christ in these ordinary callings. And God wants you to wake each day knowing that his eye is upon you, That he can be pleased with your ordinary labors, whether it's cooking or cleaning or changing diapers or shopping or working or commuting or getting your oil changed, whatever it is, God can be pleased with that, and what you are doing can be an honor to Christ. Now, that's amazingly freeing good news. You are not wasting your time for the rest of the week and looking for the time to come here when finally you get to do something important. But there's more to it than that. That's what I want to talk about today. Because not only can you and I serve Christ in our daily work, but God has placed you there. God has placed you in your ordinary callings, and he has placed you there to bring you into what I'm going to call today gospel opportunities. Now, what do I mean by gospel opportunity? I do not mean necessarily an opportunity to talk about Jesus. That may surprise you. But I will explain as we go into this. No, and I'm not talking about an opportunity to talk, but I'm talking about situations and circumstances where you have the opportunity to show, to demonstrate, to live out the meaning of the gospel in the midst of the ordinary callings of your life, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, as long as you are engaged in ordinary calling. The main idea of what I want to talk about today, rooted in Philemon, is that God sends you, brothers and sisters, in your ordinary daily callings into gospel opportunity to live and demonstrate the realities of life in Christ. Now, we are going to come back to Philemon and look at a New Testament example, but I want to explain a little more why I'm talking about this. You see, for years, and I've been a pastor, well, I don't want to admit this, but 37 years this year, 38 years coming up. It's been a while. And in those years, I had no idea I was getting that old. But in those years, I've heard many, many testimonies of people's call to missions or ministry that sounded something like this. Quote, after 10, 20, 30 years of being a teacher, engineer, accountant, landscaper, soldier, plumber, handyman, whatever it is, God has given me a call to do his work now. I am finally able to do things with eternal value. You ever heard things like that? Do you hear what's being assumed? What's being assumed is that people in vocational ministry are serving God and people in ordinary callings are not so much, and people in vocational ministry have more opportunities for the gospel than people in their ordinary callings. More than housewives and engineers and landscapers and bread makers, more than students. And I think Scripture disagrees with that. I've not observed that to be true. As a matter of fact, I would say most of the opportunities to live out and express gospel truth are in your lives, not in mine. That brings me to the matter of lizards. So you may have noticed this really weird sermon title with the word lizards in it. I bet that's the first time you've seen the word lizards in a sermon title. It may be the only time you'll ever hear any mention of lizards except as an illustration in a sermon. Well, a number of years ago, I heard a sermon came out of an international conference on evangelism and world mission, and the underlying theme in the sermon was frogs and lizards. And the man based his sermon on the text, Proverbs 30:28, the lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. It's an odd text, but if you understand lizards, and we in Tucson know lizards, we know that that is exactly the case, that you can trap a lizard and catch a lizard, and they're not hard to do that with, but they also end up in the most unusual places. They sneak in. They get into king's palaces. They're in your bathroom. They're in your kitchen. They're all over the place. Lizards get into places. That was the point of his illustration. And he decided to compare frogs and lizards. You see, they're different. Frogs announce their presence. When the monsoon rains come in Tucson and the toads emerge from the earth, you hear them. You know where they are. But lizards don't announce their presence. They're just there. And he said, there are two kinds of callings God has for his people in the world, frogs and lizards. You see, pastors, missionaries, are frogs. We announce our presence. As soon as people find out what we do, they know what we represent. I have spent almost 40 years engaging in conversation where as soon as I tell someone I'm a pastor, they change the subject. Or they apologize for something they've said. I was playing golf here years ago, and on the eighth hole, I had not told the men I was playing with that I was a pastor. I wanted to play low-key about it, and they engaged in the usual things golfers say when they're playing the game of golf. And on the eighth hole, the one man hit a terrible shot and let forth with a string of unusual words that I don't repeat. And then he turned to me, and he said, by the way, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor, and he said, oh, I am so sorry. Now, you've probably never experienced that because you're lizards. Now, and that's not an insult. It's a noble calling. I'm a frog. You are lizards. And that means as lizards, you don't wear your Christian identity on your forehead. It's not on your business card. It doesn't mean you hide it. It just means you don't lead with it. You actually have the opportunity to live out the meaning of the gospel before you tell them who you are. I have a friend who is in commercial real estate who did that for years. He said, I never told anyone I was a Christian until after the deal was closed, because I wanted to demonstrate integrity and character before I told them why I was that way. So you, in your daily callings, in your secular callings, are lizards. You are called to make the gospel beautiful in your daily lives. That's Paul's language, not mine. Titus 2, adorning the gospel. And you can do that in ways I can't. You're lizards. You go places I will never go and have opportunities I will never see. Now, I've always thought that was the case. I can't give you all the reasons I've always thought that, but I've always thought that was the case. But now I know it's the case, and let me tell you why. About 5 years ago, I stepped out of being a pastor for a period of time to take classes at Westminster Seminary in California. I'd been a pastor well over 30 years at that time, and I decided to take some classes at Westminster, and I also had a day job, and it had a different title. I was the board chair of the Palomar YMCA in Escondido, California. I had a business card. I actually found one in my suitcase the other day that said, Mark Lauterbach, Board Chair, Palomar Family, YMCA, Escondido. Now, my job description was to lead the board, management, to recruit new members for the board, to work with the executive leadership of the Y, and to be involved in fundraising. So that put me in touch with community leaders of Escondido, where we live, to make the Y a better organization. And I would go to lunches, I would take men to lunch, to coffee, take men and women to various meetings. And it was the first time in more than 30 years that I wasn't a frog. I was a lizard. And here's what I found. During that year, when I told people my title, they asked questions. They didn't shut me off. They didn't change the subject. They didn't apologize for something they had said. They wanted to get to know me, wanted to know about the why. I had a lot of time with people in our community that year. And in that 1 year, I had more opportunities to live out the gospel and discuss the gospel than I'd had in 3 decades as a pastor. I was a lizard for a year, not a frog. And I loved it. I almost thought, I think I'd rather be a lizard. I wrestled with that. I was a lizard for a year. Most of you are lizards all the time. You're working lizards, retired lizards, lizards as you meet other parents at school, lizards as you go to the doctor or the dentist, lizards in your neighborhood, lizards with your classmates and teammates. And that's why I say, God sends you, his people, lizards, as it were, in your daily callings into gospel opportunities to show the beauty of the gospel in ways I, as a pastor, will never know. And he's using you to do that. Flawed as your example may be, your words and actions may be a fragrance of Christ to the people around you. So that's the big idea. That's why we have lizards. And now let's look at a New Testament example. Tucked into the New Testament, one of the shortest letters, is this amazing story of Philemon. So let's talk about the story. First of all, who are the actors in this story? Well, there's one frog and two lizards. The frog is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison far away in Rome. The lizards are two individuals. Philemon, wealthy businessman in the Lycus Valley, had come to faith in Christ through the ministry of Paul, likely a man highly honored in that community. He had slaves in his workforce. We'll talk a little bit more about that. It's different than 19th century southern U.S. slavery. We would call him probably an employer today. He had a large workforce. He was a man whose identity had been remade in Christ. His wife and his son, who are mentioned in this letter, are now serving Christ with him. They are using their resources, their home, as a place for the church to meet. They are serving God's people. They are refreshing the hearts of the saints. But he is a lizard. He is a lizard whose life has been changed, whose work has been changed, whose use of his resources has been changed, and he is representing Christ in the workplace, in the Lycus Valley, in his community, as he serves Christ. The second character in this story, the second lizard, is Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave. Now, slavery in the Roman world was not like the kidnapping, degrading slavery of recent history. A slave could become a slave by inability to pay debt. A slave could be set free by paying off. A slave could be a doctor, could be a professional. There were limits, but it wasn't being owned and dominated by a slave owner. And this slave, Onesimus, was a really bad slave. He was a slave, but he wasn't a good one. And what we know from this story is Onesimus ran away. Ran away. And so the story is set in that context. So who are the lead actors? Not the frog, but two lizards, a businessman and an employee. Second thing I want to look at is what opportunity appears here. Well, first of all, Onesimus runs away, as I've said. Penalty for running away as a slave was not nice. Branding, where they take a hot iron and mark you with the name of your owner, or death, which ends it, right? So Onesimus has run away, and he's run away to Rome to get lost in the big city. That's, you know, people always run away to the big city. They don't run away to the small town. They run away to the big city. A third of the residents of Rome were by legal status slaves at the time, and he was therefore a fugitive from the law. And Roman society was a law and order society. So God has a runaway slave in Rome that he is now going to turn into gospel opportunity. The first step of gospel opportunity, as Onesimus runs away, is guess who he runs into in Rome? Just happens. Just happens in a big city to run into Paul, who is under house arrest. It's not like he ran into him in the street. He ran into him under house arrest. Paul is the man through whom Philemon, his owner, came to faith. Paul is someone Onesimus probably knew. Onesimus comes to faith through Paul as Paul is in prison. First step in the gospel opportunity. Look at what God has done. Who would have thought that God's way of converting a man is to have him run away from home, flee to the city illegally, and run into the apostle? God is very creative in his means. Second step in this is this now has created a situation, as we say. What do we have here? We have a situation. What kind of a situation? We have a very complex situation. Well, what makes it complex? Well, you now have a runaway slave who is in Rome, has been converted by the Apostle Paul, whose owner is a Christian. He is, first of all, in violation of the law, so there are legal issues here. You have employer-employee issues, a breach of law. Questions arise like, is Paul obligated by law to send Onesimus back to slavery? Or is Paul now able to free Onesimus because Onesimus is a Christian? A lot of complex things come here. Is Philemon, if Onesimus comes back, obligated to punish him, or is there some other way to go through this? You have community issues. If Onesimus goes back, Philemon isn't just a private man, he's a community leader, and whatever he does influences all the other slave owners in the Lycus Valley. You have relational issues. You have Philemon, who has been wronged by Onesimus, and there needs to be reconciliation. You have a betrayed trust that needs to be resolved. You have economic issues. Philemon has lost human capital, and it's affecting his bottom line. You have human rights issues, we would add today. You have the issue of slavery, humans owning other humans. You have church issues. How does the kingdom of God and the gospel play out here? Now, what I want you to see here is that this is about lizards, not frogs. This opportunity rests with God's people in their ordinary calling. It doesn't take place within the walls of the church. And it is complicated. But the question is, does it make a difference that Philemon is a Christian and Onesimus is now a Christian? How does that play out? Well, enter the frog. Paul. Paul is the frog, and he ends up being a coach on the sidelines. He's not the main actor, he's just coaching. He's helping them interpret and understand what to do. So Paul works with Onesimus so that Onesimus is willing to go back. Paul writes a letter to Philemon, hands it to Onesimus, and says, take it back. And in that letter, Paul coaches Philemon. So here's what Paul offers in this opportunity. Paul, first of all, wants Philemon to know that this is a gospel opportunity when it's interpreted from a gospel perspective. This whole situation has to be interpreted from the right perspective. There are lots of ways to interpret what's going on here. We have the facts, but we interpret facts, don't we? You can almost hear the debates in Washington, can't you, over these kinds of issues. You have narratives being woven, and there are lots of ways things are interpreted. This could have been interpreted as a law and order discussion, keeping slaves in line. This could have been interpreted as a prosperity of the righteous discussion. See, Philemon's a righteous man, and God has rewarded him by bringing his slave back. This could have been interpreted as a human rights issue, which was not fully present in the Roman world, but it was somewhat there. However interpreted, it's a pivotal moment for Philemon and Onesimus, and Paul has to help them interpret what God is doing here. So here's what Paul says, Philemon 15 and 16. Look at it. Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, this perhaps, after telling him that Onesimus has come to faith, this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see what Paul's doing to Philemon? He's saying, Philemon, I want to help you interpret this in light of God's eternal timeline. Paul doesn't know, or he's being very tactful when he says, perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while. But Paul suggests that this is a situation God has designed. It's not random. It didn't just happen. God has designed this whole situation where he has taken the sin of a terrible employee who has fled his master and gone as a refugee or a fugitive to Rome and has now come to faith, and God has used that to bring about salvation. Not a short-term departure, but an eternal brotherhood has now come about. He parted from you for a while that you might have him back forever, no longer a servant, but a brother. See, Paul is helping Philemon interpret what's going on here. He's saying to Philemon, this is not about law and order. It's not about human rights. It's not about God's blessing of you. This is about the gospel. And the gospel has gone out, and a man has been saved, and God has overruled human sin for the saving of a man. Where does Paul get a crazy idea like that? Well, we go to the Old Testament. Let's see, Joseph, whose brother sold him into slavery rather than kill him. And God sent Joseph to Egypt so that the whole descending line of Jacob might be rescued. You intended it for evil, God intended it for good. We might go to Paul in Philippians, who said, I'm in prison, but this imprisonment has resulted in the advance of the gospel. Or we might simply go to the death of Jesus, who was put to death by the hands of wicked men, falsely accused, found guilty of crimes he did not commit, and then put to death. And that has brought the redemption of a countless multitude. So Paul's not making stuff up here. He's saying, Philemon, this is about God's work. This is about the advance of the gospel. This is about redemption. This is about the kingdom of God. Whatever else you're thinking, Philemon, Onesimus is now your brother forever. Let that control the narrative. And then he calls him to live out the gospel and its meaning. I didn't say speak it out, to live it out. What do I mean by live it out? So here's what Paul says to Philemon, verse 17 and 18. So if you consider me your partner, receive him, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. And if he, Onesimus, has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account, to Paul's account. Wrongs have been done, yes, says Paul. What are you going to do about it? This is what Paul says you're going to do about it. Receive him as though he is me. Treat me as you would treat him in what he owes you. Where did Paul get that idea? Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Isn't that what Jesus says to the Father for us? Father, receive Mark as you would receive me. And whatever Mark owes you, put that to my account, because it's been paid in full at the cross. That's what he says of each of us. And Paul is saying here, Philemon, you are called to say that to Onesimus as Jesus has said it to you. So, what a crazy idea. See, this is the power of the kingdom of God. Forgive him, welcome him as a brother, and Paul says, send him to help me, which means free him from being a slave. Set him free. And I don't want to miss the silent partner in this, Onesimus. Onesimus is carrying this letter. And Onesimus is going back to Philemon, knowing that by law, he should be branded or killed. But Paul has helped Onesimus interpret a situation in the same way so that he is willing to go back and present this to Philemon from Paul. Philemon and Onesimus have an opportunity here to live out the gospel and its meaning. And let's just be clear, those of you in the workplace, HR would never come up with this solution, would they? Lawyers would never imagine this solution. But the gospel calls Philemon and Onesimus to do what is unthinkable. And by the way, this would be costly. It will offend the law and order crowd. It will partially satisfy the human rights people. They won't like the reasons, but they'll be okay with the outcome. It may encourage other slaves to do the same. But see, Paul is saying to Philemon and Onesimus, resist all other cultural narratives. Don't be co-opted by secular narratives. Resist all other cultural narratives and live by the narrative of the gospel and the kingdom of God. You are called not to serve Rome, not even to serve your fellow citizens or fellow slaves, but to serve Christ because you are part of his kingdom. And that's what lizards get to do. And you, brothers and sisters, are lizards who will have opportunities like this, maybe not this dramatic, but like this in your daily lives that I will never see. And I think about this, I think back through history. And I don't know if these things happened or not, or should have happened or not, but I imagine the difference Christians as lizards might have made when the first slave ships arose from the Middle Passage and landed on the shores of the colonies. And if the Christians had said, "We will not be part of this," might have changed history. We could go on through history and talk about those moments when Christians, as lizards, make a huge difference. Of course, you would probably reverse the one on slavery and talk about William Wilberforce, who is a member of Parliament, whose frog was John Newton, who encouraged him, but who, as a lizard, fought the battles for the abolition of the slave trade. So let's switch gears here for a minute. You say, "That's all fine and good, but I'm not a slaveholder. I don't live in the Roman Empire. I don't have slaves. I'm not Onesimus. I'm not a runaway slave." What does that look like for us today? I want to offer a few thoughts about that as we conclude. I think there are many opportunities for God's people as lizards in their daily callings to embody the beauty of the gospel in very practical ways. Let me give you a few suggestions, and hopefully these will help you think out others. Number one, faithful work. I have a friend who was an executive with one of the major Silicon Valley technology companies and had vast experience. He was considered the best manager of people in all of Silicon Valley during the dot-com boom. And he went around giving a lecture called "How to Be in the Top 5% of the Workforce." Well, you can imagine, people flocked to hear him. I mean, this guy was fabulously successful. And they wanted to hear how to be in the top 5% of the workplace. And he'd get up and he'd say, "Well, here's what you got to do. Come to work on time, leave work on time, and only take the amount of time allowed for your breaks." And they'd write it down, they'd look up for more. He'd say, "That's it. That's how to be in the top 5%. Pretty simple calling as God's people, as lizards in the workplace. Pay your bills on time, pay a fair wage, show up on time, just basic things. You represent Christ in that, and it makes you shine compared to others. Number two, using your influence to do good. I learned a lot of this from my dad, and I'm going to give a very brief illustration. My dad was in management for many years, and he was trained to believe that he served Christ in his work. But he thought the way he did that was to use his influence to do good to other people. And his greatest joy was giving people jobs. He'd find a way to give a guy a job who couldn't find a job. If he was willing to work, Dad would do everything he could for him. And one day he was in Chicago. A friend of his had developed Alzheimer's and asked Dad to come out and help him with his family company. And Dad went out, moved with my mom to help out his friend. That'll tell you the kind of dad he was, the kind of person he was. And he went out to help him, and he was in the factory, and he ran into a guy cleaning the restrooms whose name was Don. And he met him, talked to him, and he kept running into him out there in the restrooms cleaning. Didn't even have a high school diploma. Working, cleaning the restrooms, blue-collar guy, South Chicago family. No one in his family had gone to college ever. And Dad got to know him, and he liked him, and he saw leadership potential in him, and invited him into the management training track for this little company. And the guy resisted tooth and nail. Like, no, Mr. Lauterbach, you don't understand. I'm from South Chicago. I'm a White Sox fan. We're blue collar. We just, you know, I'm a custodian. That's what my family does. You don't understand. That's not the kind of people we are. And Dad, he didn't say no to Dad. Finally persuaded Don to come in. Well, the long and the short of it is Don is now a PhD. He teaches on the faculty of one of the universities in Chicago, and he is chairman of the board and chief executive officer of that company. All because somebody said, "I'm going to use my influence to encourage somebody." Another way is showing the gospel truth by living out the gospel in the workplace. Tim Keller tells the story of a young woman who first came to Redeemer when he was starting, and she would appear and then leave as soon as the service was over. And one week he intercepted her, said, "Tell me why you're here." She said, "I'm trying to understand Christianity." He said, "Why are you interested?" And she said, "Well, I moved to New York to work for a company here, and not long after starting, I made a big mistake. And it should have cost me my job." But she said, "Quite to my surprise, my boss went to his superior and took responsibility for what I had done. And as a result, he lost some of his reputation, but he protected my job." And she said, "I'd never seen anything like that. I was used to bosses taking credit for what they hadn't done, but never taking blame for what they hadn't done." So she said, "I went to him and said, 'Can you explain this?'" She said, "He put me off for a while, and finally he said, 'Look, I'm a Christian. This means, among other things, that God accepts me because Jesus Christ took the blame for things that I have done wrong. He did that on the cross, and that is why I have the desire and sometimes the ability to take the blame for others.'" And she told Tim Keller, she said, "I looked at him and said, 'Where do you go to church?'" That's what people ask when you live out the gospel in that kind of beautiful way. Last example, you might not be in the workplace. You might be a mom at home working very hard, not being paid for it. But you have opportunities to represent the gospel. And a number of years ago, there was a story written up about a church in one of the major cities of the United States, in the suburbs of that city, a church that had a desire to grow and reach new people with the gospel, and their first step was to map out all the membership in the church. So they got a map of the community, they put pins on the map for all their members, and they color-coded them as to how long they'd been in the church. Well, they noticed a particular neighborhood where 50% of the newer people in the church were in that neighborhood. And they didn't understand it until they got out the directory and they looked up the names of these people. And in the midst of that neighborhood was one of their members. And in the midst of that family was a mom who loved to bake cookies and cakes. And they'd lived in that neighborhood for about 10 years. And she had very simply, for about 10 years, gone through that neighborhood and brought her baked goods as gifts to people. Just showed up at the door and said, "Hey, would you like some chocolate chip cookies?" And over those years, her doing good and demonstrating gospel good works created opportunities for gospel conversations. And those are the people that heard about Christ, came to Christ, and came to church. Pretty simple, isn't it? Relationships, conversations, gospel opportunities. So I want to encourage you today, lizards, the commissioning of the lizards. We'll have a new liturgy. God has placed you in your schools, neighborhoods, vocations, with your doctors and dentists, with your coworkers and customers, with your classmates and teammates, with opportunities to represent Christ and to show the beauty of the gospel in ways that your pastors never will. And God is pleased with that. And God wants you to be encouraged that through you, 2 Corinthians 3, he is making known the fragrance of the beauty of Christ. Would you pray with me?